Felicity is a word which speaks of the blissful blessedness that fills our hearts with cheer. Felicity, it also refers to the prosperity that produces or promotes happiness. And while this word isn't often used here in 21st century America, the feelings of felicity are still felt by those who find themselves filled with the jubilation of pure joy. It's sad to say, though, that there are many people in the world, even many people in the church, who are failing to feel these feelings of felicity. Many people in the world today are struggling, rather, with bouts of depression. Many people are sad, and many people are depressed, and many don't even know why. But I would suggest that one major reason why is due to the fact that they're failing to experience the felicity that comes from Christian fellowship. Here in our study today, we're going to consider the way in which the feelings of felicity should be experienced every time Christians enter into fellowship with other believers. And as we make our way through our text today, we're going to see how the felicity of fellowship is experienced by believers who spend time together. Secondly, we're going to learn that the felicity of fellowship is experienced by believers who speak face to face. Thirdly and finally, this morning we'll learn that the felicity of fellowship is experienced by believers who salute those who serve. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 John, where we find John. He's concluding this letter by expressing his deep desire for face-to-face fellowship. As you make your way to John's second epistle, I want to remind you that John was an apostle. And as such, well, he spent his time traveling to different churches, making sure that these churches were operating correctly. And according to tradition, John wrote these three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, while spending time at the church there in Ephesus. And while we can't be certain which church he was actually writing this second epistle to, what we do know is that he was looking forward to spending time with those beloved believers. And with this background in mind, if you would look with me here at 2 John, I'd like for us to begin reading at verse 12. Here John declares, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." Now here in the final verses of this book, we find John, he's encouraging the recipients of this epistle, and he's doing so by letting them know that he was actually making plans to come and spend some time with them. And just to be clear, the Greek word translated come, it literally means to arrive and make an appearance. John was planning to arrive at this church and make an appearance. And as I consider how excited those believers must have been as they consider the arrival of the Apostle John, I can't help but to personally think about the time when Pastor Chuck Smith came and spent the day with me here in South Austin. Chuck Smith, before he passed, came and spoke at our church, and it was just amazing to be able to spend some time with him. And as I drove him to the facility where he would be speaking, well, I got to pick his brain. I got to ask some questions. I got to receive some wisdom from our beloved Pastor Chuck Smith. Without debate, his brief visit brought the felicity of fellowship into my life. And so I can imagine that these Christians at that church were so excited that the Apostle John wanted to come and see them. Well, we should also notice there at the beginning of verse 12 where John told his audience that he had many more things to write to them. But then rather than including this additional information within the pages of this epistle, John decided that he was going to wait because he wanted to share that information at the time of his arrival. And based on this, we now know something about the Apostle John. We know that he was one of those guys. You know the type. They come and tell you that they have something important to tell you, but then they tell you that you're going to have to wait till later to hear about it. I hate those guys. Oh, I hate that. Look, don't tell me that you have something to tell me unless you're going to tell me what you want to tell me. Either tell me now or don't tell me that you're planning to tell me later. One or the other. But don't tell me that you're going to tell me eventually what you want to tell me. Because if you tell me that, I want to know now. Don't mess around. Tell me now, or don't say anything until you're ready to tell me everything. That's how I feel about it. But regardless of the fact that John here is guilty of committing one of my most irritating pet peeves, I can still appreciate the fact that he was an apostle who wanted to spend time with these believers. And we should notice that he wasn't just making plans to visit this Christian fellowship, but he was actually hoping to go and visit them. It was a hope of his to go and spend time with those believers. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 12. There John declares, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you." Now, it'll help us to know that the word hope here is translated from a Greek word which was used when referring to the joyful and the confident expectation that something is going to happen. That being the case, we might render the beginning of verse 12 in this way. "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I have a joyful and confident expectation that I will soon come to you." From this, we can see that the thought of spending time with the recipients of this epistle filled John's heart with this joyful hope which comes from the felicity of fellowship. He was looking forward to experiencing that joy and that happiness of being in the presence of those believers. Now, in order to grasp the felicity of fellowship, I want to take some time to consider Paul's desire, because Paul had a very similar desire to the Apostle John. He wanted to spend time with as many believers as he could. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in the book of 2 John and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. You see, it's in Romans 1 where we find the Apostle Paul. He's encouraging the Christians there at the church in Rome. And he's encouraging them by expressing his deep desire to come and spend time with them there in Rome. Now, as we examine what Paul wrote here in these verses, we'll soon see that Paul understood the mutual benefits that Christians experience when we enter into fellowship. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, there Paul declares, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's longing to spend time with the believers there in Rome. And we must not fail to notice that both parties, according to Paul, would benefit from their time of Christian fellowship. Notice again there at verse 11. There in Romans 1:11, Paul promised to impart some spiritual gift to them so that they might be strengthened. And not only that, but there in verse 12, Paul also admitted that he was looking forward to being encouraged by spending time with them because they shared the same faith in Jesus Christ. From this, we see that there is a mutual benefit that occurs in Christian fellowship. When we gather together in Christian fellowship, we ought to be imparting our spiritual gifts to one another. We ought to be using our spiritual gifts to strengthen one another. And not only that, but this is the time that we get to hang out with those who have a mutual faith. It's important for us to understand that the time we spend with other believers in our fellowship of faith, well, it ought to fill our hearts with these feelings of felicity. And the reason why is due to the fact that this is the time we get to bless one another in these ways. And this is the time when our spiritual batteries get recharged as we spend time with other people of the same faith. And so while our time in the world ends up stressing us out, our time in the church ought to fill our hearts with felicity. We go to work and we're surrounded by unbelievers. and it's taxing, and it can be tough. And then we go to the mall to do some shopping, and we're surrounded with unbelievers. And there's trials, and then we go to the grocery store, and we're surrounded with unbelievers, and it's tough. And then we're on I-35 for hours on end, and most certainly everyone on I-35 is an unbeliever. And it drains our batteries. But then we come to the church and we enter into fellowship. And we're using our spiritual gifts to bless one another and strengthen one another. And our spiritual batteries get recharged. This is how we are filled with the felicity of fellowship. And in order to further prove my point, if you would continue holding your place there in the book of 2 John, and now turn with me to Romans chapter 15. You see, it's here in Romans 15 where we find Paul. He's once again writing to those Christians there at the church in Rome about the hope that he had to spend time with them there in Rome. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Romans 15, I want to begin reading at verse 22, because there Paul declares, "I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." Here in these verses, we find Paul once again writing about his desire to spend time with those Christians there in Rome. And we must not fail to notice his use of the word hope. That word hope found there in verse 24, this is the same word that John used back in his second epistle when he told the recipients of that second epistle that he was hoping to come to them. John and Paul both shared the same hope. They have the same desire to spend time with other believers. And though Paul here in this letter was headed to Jerusalem in order to go and minister to the saints there in Israel, he was hoping to end up there in Rome. And as many of us know, he did. He ended up there in Rome, and he was able to fellowship with the Christians there in Rome. From this we can see then that Paul was a believer who loved spending time with other disciples. He hoped for it. He looked forward to it. And in order to further establish the point that I'm seeking to make, I'd like you to now continue holding your place there in the book of 2 John, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, as you make your way to 1 Corinthians 16, I want to remind you that Paul was an apostle. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And much like John, who was one of the 12 apostles, Paul spent his time traveling the world in order to encourage the Christians at every church. He had gone out planting churches, and then he wanted to come back and encourage the Christian at those churches. And here in 1 Corinthians 16, we find a brief description of his busy itinerary. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here at 1 Corinthians 16, I want to begin reading at verse 5. Here Paul writes, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's spending time with the Christians there at the church in Ephesus. And he's going to remain there in Ephesus hanging out with those believers until the day of Pentecost, where he was planning on making his way back to Jerusalem. But as he's routing his course back to Jerusalem, he's making plans now to stop off in Corinth. And he even tells them that, "Hey, I think I might even spend the winter with you guys there in Corinth." He wanted to spend time with them. He didn't want to just land at the port and say, "Hey," and then bye, and then take off. He actually wanted to spend some time. He wanted to spend the winter with the Christians in Corinth. And we must not fail to notice there in the second half of verse 7 where Paul declares, "I hope to stay a while with you." if the Lord permits. Paul had a hope, a joyful expectation to spend time with these Christians. Without debate, Paul was a Christian who loved spending time with other believers. And not only did he recognize that every believer will benefit from the time we spend in fellowship, but I believe that Paul understood that Christian fellowship is the closest thing that we have to heaven while we're here on earth. Grasp that for a second. Christian fellowship is the closest taste of heaven that we have here on earth. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus assures his audience by declaring, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, we know that Jesus has taken up residence in the hearts of every born-again believer, and yet, he's telling us here that there's some sort of special connection that we have with him when there's two or three or maybe more believers gathered together in fellowship. From this, we can see then that Christian fellowship is the key to experiencing true communion with our Christ. Christian fellowship is the key to experiencing that sort of connection that Christ was talking about. When there's two or three or more of us gathered together in his name, he's here in the midst of us in a very special way. And with that being the case, we have to understand that Christian fellowship, this is the closest thing that we have to heaven on earth. That being the case, we should have the same hope that John had. We should have the same hope that Paul had as they made plans to spend time with other believers. They were going to go out of their way to spend time with other Christians. And while there are many who go to church for all sorts of different reasons. Many people come to church out of a sense of obligation. Many people show up to church because they feel some sort of religious, you know, responsibility. And so it's kind of a chore for them. It's like, well, you know, I guess I got to go to church. It's Sunday. And it's like an obligation to them. And when I hear people talking about going to church in that sense, I just think, you know, are you even born again? Do you know Jesus Christ? Because if so, I would assume that you would have a passion to be here at church. That you would love to be in a fellowship of believers where there's two or more gathered together experiencing this sort of connection with Jesus Christ. Those who have truly placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they should just long for and look forward to and make plans to spend time in fellowship with other believers. And the reason why is based on the fact that the Lord Jesus is here in the midst of our fellowship. Therefore, the time we spend in fellowship, it ought to fill our hearts with feelings of felicity. When we're making plans to be at church on Sunday or Wednesday or at the small group meetings or whenever, there should be this hope that we have, this joyful expectation that when we show up, there's going to be the joy of Jesus. We ought to look forward to the time we spend in fellowship because that's when our hearts are filled with felicity. And while it's true that the felicity of fellowship is experienced by those who spend time together, the felicity of fellowship is also experienced by those who speak with one another face to face. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to the book of 2 John, where we find the Apostle John. He's looking forward to the fellowship that occurs when we speak with one another face to face. If you would look with me again, beginning at verse 12. Here John writes, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full." Now, here in this verse, we find John writing about the fullness of joy that we ought to experience as we fellowship with one another face to face. And that word joy here, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of the cheerful gladness that we experience whenever our hearts are filled with those feelings of felicity. We should notice again there at the end of verse 12, the Apostle John was hoping that his fellowship with them would fill the hearts of his readers with a fullness of joy, or an abounding, overflowing amount of joy. And from this, we can see how Christian fellowship, it ought to fill our hearts with these feelings of felicity, so that joy is just overflowing from our hearts. And we must not fail to notice that this overflowing joy, it's going to be experienced by the believers who are spending time together, speaking to one another face to face. As a matter of fact, notice again there at verse 12. There John declares, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. In other words, John, he didn't want to just communicate with the recipients of this letter through pen and paper. He didn't want to just communicate with them through these letters that he was writing. No, instead, he wanted to be with them so that they could look into one another's eyes as they communicated. He wanted that relational connection with them so that they could look at each other face to face as they talked. We find the same desire demonstrated by the Apostle Paul. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to hold your place here in the book of 2 John and turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. As you make your way to 2 Timothy 1, I want to remind you that this was Paul's second letter to his young protege, whom we now know to be Pastor Timothy. And while these letters were an easy way to communicate with this young pastor, Paul still desired a personal connection. He still desired that personal connection that occurs when two people are sitting across the table from one another, speaking to each other face to face. With this is our focus, if you would look with me there at 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, there Paul writes, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Here in these verses, we find Paul expressing his deep desire to see his spiritual son. And while it's true that Paul remembered Timothy in his prayers, and while it's true that Paul wrote at least two letters that we know of to this young pastor, it's also true that Paul looked for every opportunity to spend time with Timothy. He wanted to see Timothy face to face. And if you've ever spent any time away from a loved one, then you understand that it's not enough to write letters. It's not enough to get a text. And a phone call, it only goes so far. Skype gets us a little bit closer, but man, we want to be with them. We want to see them face to face and be in their presence. And this is exactly Paul's heart for Timothy. He wanted to see Timothy face to face. He wanted to see how he was doing and be in his presence. And we should notice there at the end of verse 4 that Paul looked forward to his time of fellowship with Timothy because it would fill his heart with that fullness of joy. He's saying, I want to see you face to face because it's going to fill me with joy. He was going to have that overflow of abounding joy in the presence of Pastor Timothy. And listen, not only did Paul desire to spend more time speaking to Timothy face to face, but he also recognized the value of spending time with every Christian. He wanted to spend as much time as he could with any Christian. In order to prove my point, continue holding your place there in the book of 2 John. And now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, it's here in 1 Thessalonians 2 where we find Paul, he's now expressing his desire to go and spend time with the church there in Thessalonica so that he could be filled with those feelings of felicity as he spoke to those beloved believers face to face. And what this is our focus, if you would look with me there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 17. Here Paul writes, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? for you are our glory and joy. Here in these verses, we find Paul assuring the Christians at the church there in Thessalonica that he was doing everything that he could do to make his way back to their church so that he could spend time with them face to face. He endeavored more eagerly to show up and see their face. Here again, we also find Paul connecting the concepts of face-to-face fellowship with the cheerful gladness of joyful felicity. He says, hey, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? But to be with them in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them, you are our joy. From this, we must not fail to grasp this connection between the time we spend speaking with other believers face to face and the level of joy that we experience in our lives. One reason for why I want to stress the importance of maintaining these face-to-face fellowship relationships, it's due to the fact that we live in this day and in this age when more and more Christians are beginning to think that it's okay to just simply sit at home and watch a televangelist on television or to go watch their favorite preacher online. You know, just like us here at Calvary South Austin, we put this program, the Bible studies that I teach, that they're on television. You can go watch it online as well. And you might have your favorite pastor who's halfway across the world, and you love to go and watch their Bible studies online, or maybe they're on television, and so you go watch them on television. And that's fine, but that's not your church. Because there's no fellowship between you and a television. There's no fellowship between you and your computer screen. Christian, listen, the Lord isn't calling us to watch a church service from the comfort of our couches and think that we did church. You didn't do church. You watched someone doing church. And you may have been blessed by the message and praise the Lord for that. But that's not fellowship. He's calling us to be a part of a church service where we can experience the joy of face-to-face fellowship. And much like Paul and John, I believe that every Christian should have a deep desire to spend time at church speaking with other Christians face-to-face. Not only that, but I also want to address another thing that we see happening in the world today. I want to address those churches who are gathered together around a projector rather than a pastor. There are a lot of these popular pastors who think that they're doing a good thing by sending out and broadcasting their services live to another campus where people are watching a television screen. That pastor isn't there personally, nor could he be. But rather, they sit there and watch a television screen. Now, that might be a great teacher and worthy of listening to. But this is not the model that we find in the New Testament. And it's sad to say that Christians have become more and more interested in these, what I call, cults of personality. They're more interested in this person, even if it's just watching a television screen, than they are in showing up where there is a live pastor who is there to shepherd them. Christian, listen, the apostles of Christ, they did everything they could do to raise up pastors to go out and lead every church. Paul even instructed Pastor Timothy to raise up faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That was the instruction that God led Paul to give to Timothy, that Timothy would raise up more and more men to go out and plant churches and pastor those churches. And some might say, well, they didn't have projectors back then. They didn't have televisions or the ability to broadcast. And maybe if they had that ability, then maybe Paul would have been all for it. Well, that's great if you want to stand on an argument from silence. But it doesn't prove anything. And as a matter of fact, I would suggest that we have our model for how to do church in the New Testament, and God help us if we change that model just because we can. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. The Lord has given us the instructions to raise up men, faithful men, who can go out and shepherd the flocks of God according to his calling. Therefore, these satellite churches where there's no real senior pastor overseeing the flock, there's no face-to-face connection with that pastor. And if there's no face-to-face connection with that pastor, then I would suggest that they're not walking in the model that was presented by the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul. Based on this, I believe that every church should have a senior pastor who is there meeting with his flock face-to-face. Because listen, if I have a satellite campus with a bunch of people over there who are me, I don't know what's going on at that church. I don't know what their problems are. I don't know what needs they have. How do I know to minister to those people if I can't see them and be a part of their life? God help the church as we get further and further away from these face-to-face connections. And it's sad to say that the 21st century church is filled with people. They want projectors rather than pastors, or they'd rather just sit at home and think that they've done church after watching some television screen. And hey, we can find the same problem right here in our own Christian fellowship, because there are those who week after week show up during service, in other words, late, and then leave right as the last song ends. And you think that you did church. You didn't do church. You showed up for a Bible study. But you didn't fellowship with anybody. And fellowship is part of doing church. If you make it a habit to show up to church late and then leave as soon as the last song is over, I'm here to tell you, you're missing out on the purpose of the church. These believers, they're avoiding fellowship, but this fellowship is that little taste of heaven that we have. Listen, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be Bible studies all day long. It's going to be singing the praises of Jesus and being in fellowship with him. Why do you want to miss that here on earth? Listen, if you're one of those Christians, you never show up to the men's ministry or the women's ministry, you never show up to any of the events that we organize here at our church, you show up late, you leave early. If that describes your Christian walk, I want to challenge you, because there's so much more that you're missing. I want to remind you that according to John and Paul, the believer who engages in face-to-face fellowship here at church, this is the Christian who will be filled with overflowing joy. In order to further prove my point, continue holding your place there in 2 John and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. You see, it's in 1 John 1 where we find the Apostle John. He's encouraging every Christian to recognize that when we enter into fellowship with one another here at church, we're also entering into fellowship with the Lord. And as a result, that's when our hearts begin to be filled with those feelings of felicity as we experience the abounding joy of fellowship. With this in mind, look with me there at 1 John chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here John declares, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that why? You also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." From this we can see how the Christian who fails to enter into the fellowship of face-to-face relationships here at our church, well, they're also missing out on the overflowing joy that fills our hearts with those feelings of felicity. John wrote these things so that the recipients of this epistle, which at this point is us, so that we could have fellowship together. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, listen, this fellowship that we have with one another that draws us deeper into a fellowship with the Father and with his Son fills our hearts with the joy of Jesus. And so, Christian, if you are lacking joy in your life, then I'd like to suggest it's because you aren't spending enough time in fellowship with other Christians. If you're a Christian who is lacking joy in your life, then I encourage you, simply spend more time in fellowship with other believers here at church. Because listen, the felicity of fellowship is experienced by those who spend time speaking to one another, face to face, here in our fellowship. And so we see then that the felicity of fellowship is experienced by those who spend time together. And not only that, but the felicity of fellowship is experienced by those who speak to one another, face to face. Finally, we should consider how the felicity of fellowship is experienced by those who salute those who serve. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's turn back to the book of 2 John, where we find John. He's now saluting the believers who are receiving this letter. And with this as our focus, look with me again, beginning at verse 12. Here John writes, "Having many things to write to you, did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." Now here in the final verse of this epistle, we find John concluding this book by referring to the children of the elect sister. And in order to understand what he was saying here, I'd like you to look back with me at the beginning of this letter. Look with me there at 2 John 1, verse 1, because there John writes, "The elder," that's John, "to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth." Now, it'll help you to remember here that in our first study of this book, I pointed out that the word lady there, it's translated from a Greek word which became synonymous with the word ecclesia, which is the word that we would translate to church. Therefore, this word lady, it became kind of like a nickname for the church. And so when John wrote to the elect lady, he was lovingly referring to the Christian church that he was writing to. And we should also notice that John was writing this letter to the elect lady and her children. I pointed out in that first study that it's possible that these children were referring to the new believers who came to Christ at that church. But at the same time, it's my opinion that John was actually referring to the home churches that spun off from that first home church. Remember, churches in this day and age, they couldn't meet in a public facility because they were being persecuted. And so you would have a bunch of little home churches, and you can only get so many people into one home, right? And so there would be the first church in an area, and as soon as the capacity was maxed, then they would spin off and start another church and then another church, and then there would be a bunch of children churches from the main church, right? Based on this, I believe that this letter was intended to be received by the main church, who would then copy this letter and send it off to all of the children churches, if you will. But now here in our text today, we find John sending a greeting to those churches from the children of their elect sister. And according to most scholars, I'll remind you of something I told you at the beginning of the study, that John was probably writing this letter while he was leading the church, which was located in the city of Ephesus. And seeing how the church in Ephesus had been instrumental in planting six other churches there in Asia, then it only stands to reason that John was sending this greeting from Ephesus, the elect sister. And then the children of the elect sister, which would have been Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We'll learn more about these seven churches when we get to our study in the book of Revelation. But what this means then is that John was sending salutations. He was sending greetings from the seven churches in Asia to the churches who received this letter. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 13. There John declares, "The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." Now, the word greet here, it's translated from a Greek word which means to salute. John was basically saluting them, but not necessarily in a military sort of way. This salutation, this greeting, it was usually accompanied by a hearty embrace and multiple kisses upon the cheek. They would bear hug one another, and they would give multiple kisses on each other's cheeks. And in order to more fully help us to grasp this first century salutation, I've asked Jeremy and Franco to come up here and just kind of give us a quick visual. No? You guys? No? Oh. You guys were doing it earlier. Seriously, though, this sort of salutation, it was a common way to joyfully receive those who had arrived or were about to depart. And it's even said that many people who were departing were delayed because of how long it would take to go through this sort of salutation. But this is our focus. I'd like you to turn now to Acts chapter 21, where we find Paul. He's traveling to Jerusalem to go and minister to the saints there. And as you make your way to Acts 21, it'll help you to know that Paul and his missions team, they couldn't just hop on a quick flight and fly back to Israel. No, instead, their journey included a few ships, which stopped off at several port cities along the way. And you better believe that the believers were there to greet them. And so there was a whole lot of bear hugs and a whole lot of kisses on the cheek along the way. But then finally, Paul and his team arrive here in Jerusalem. And we find them greeting one another. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Acts 21. We'll begin reading at verse 15. Here Luke writes, "And after those days we packed up and went to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's finally arriving there in Jerusalem, and he's there with his missions team, and James and the elders of the church are there to greet them. And listen, this wasn't just kind of like they showed up and it was just kind of like, "Hey, how are you?" "Fine, good. Okay, let's get down to business." It wouldn't have been like that at all. No, these spiritual salutations would have taken some time as each person there in Jerusalem, the elders and James, would have individually greeted each person on Paul's missions team. And so this room was probably filled with these guys who were embracing one another and hugging one another and making their way around the room to each individual person. Lots of hugs, lots of kisses on the cheek, and it probably took some time before they got down to Paul's testimony. In this way, the salutations of these servants would have brought feelings of felicity through their heartfelt fellowship. It wasn't just kind of like, "Hey, let's get down to business," but "Hey, let's love on each other a little bit. Let's salute one another as being the servants of God." And not only would the Christian servants there of the first century church greet each other in this sort of way, whether they were arriving or departing, but we also find them writing these greetings into their letters. We find them expressing the same sort of sentiments. And while John just kind of briefly says, "Hey, the children of the elect sister, you know, send their greetings to you guys," Paul was a little bit more elaborate about his greetings. And with this as our focus, I'd like you now to turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Because it's in Romans 16 where we find Paul. He's spending some time saluting the servants who were there at the church, which was in Rome. As we make our way through these verses, we must not fail to notice the way that Paul saluted them by acknowledging their acts of service. But this is our focus. Look with me there at Romans 16. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Here Paul writes, "I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet," there's that word, "greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the firstfruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Here in these verses, we find Paul saluting all these servants who were there in the church of Rome. And if you find yourself ever needing a baby name, well, then you might look to this chapter because there's a lot of original ones to pick from. But as we consider these greetings, we must not fail to notice that Paul, as he's greeting these believers, understood and had a pretty good idea about how these believers were serving the Lord there within their fellowship of faith. And so he's saluting them. He's saluting them. He's saying, hey, I want to send my greetings to you. If I was there right now, I'd give you a big bear hug and a kiss on the cheek. And so because I'm not there, I want you guys to do that for each other in my name. Salute one another because of the way you guys have labored for the Lord. He was saluting these servants. And as he did, you better believe that those Christians there in Rome felt those feelings of felicity as they recognized that Paul knew what they were doing. Paul was celebrating how they were serving the Lord. As we consider the way in which the servants of the first century church greeted one another with these spiritual salutations, I want to take a moment to ask, do you have the same feelings of felicity when other believers greet you here at church? Do you have those same feelings of felicity when we show up at church and we see one another and, oh, there's this person, there's that person. They're serving the Lord in this way. They're serving the Lord in that way. And it's so exciting to see how they're growing in the Lord. And we feel those feelings of felicity as we greet one another. Or is it just kind of like, hey, I'm here. Okay, let's get on with it. Do you offer the same spiritual salutations to others when you arrive here at your fellowship of faith? Because you've been serving side by side with one another and you know what the Lord is doing in the lives of those around you? Christian, listen, when we arrive at church, we ought to be super excited to find ourselves surrounded by all these like-minded servants who are serving the Lord together. And that excitement should become these spiritual salutations which lead us to salute the servants of Christ as we embrace one another here within our Christian fellowship. This is what church should be like every Sunday and every Wednesday. This is what it should be like at our men's ministry and our women's ministry and at our singles ministry and at our D8 ministry. And this is what it ought to be like to do life together. Hearts filled with felicity as we fellowship together. And I'm here to tell you that if you aren't experiencing these feelings of felicity as you arrive here at church, then I would ask you, have you ever really entered into true Christian fellowship? Please understand, I'm not asking if you come to church, because anybody can just come to church. Anybody can come here and sit here and check it off their religious obligation list and say, well, I did church on Sunday, so I'm good with God. You're missing out on what this is really about. What I mean to ask you is this: are you really entering into spiritual fellowship with the saints of God? Are you really forming relationships here at church by serving the Lord side by side with other believers like a band of brothers? If not, then it's no wonder why you might not be experiencing the felicity of fellowship. Now, I realize that you might be a believer who served in a ministry for a season of your life only to discover that it was tough. Maybe you served for a season and someone stepped on your toes, somebody offended you and didn't say they were sorry. You found out that Christian relationships can be difficult to cultivate and maintain, and it's possible that you found yourself experiencing friction rather than felicity. And you're thinking, what are you talking about, Bungie? I show up every Sunday and every Wednesday and I serve in these ministries and it's nothing but friction. There's no felicity. What are you talking about? Maybe this is your story, and you decided that it'll just be easier to avoid Christian connections altogether, and so now you just show up late and leave early. And if this sounds like you, then please understand that the relational difficulties which tend to arise in any given church, even ours, those relational difficulties will result in the felicity of fellowship in the life of the believer who chooses to endure the difficulty through forgiveness. I'm not suggesting that felicity occurs because there's no problems. I'm suggesting that felicity can be experienced as we press through the problems and learn how to love one another and forgive one another with the love of Jesus Christ. In order to give you an illustration to make my point here, I want to consider the sort of felicity that every athlete experiences whenever they break their own record or whenever they take their skills to the next level. If you've ever excelled in some sort of sport, you were taking some martial arts and you got your next belt. And the joy that came along with getting that next color belt. Well, it didn't happen by accident, and it certainly wasn't easy. There was a lot of hard work that led up to achieving that next level. If you've ever, been a long-distance runner or a sprinter and you've broken your own time, there's felicity that comes along with that victory. But it wasn't easy to get there. It took hard work. I myself have an app on my phone. I record all of my mountain bike rides. And it'll tell me if I had a better time on a ride that I went on. And man, I love it because this app will give me little trophies if I break my record. And I love getting those trophies. Brenda makes fun of me. But I don't mind saying, yeah, I broke my record today. I got a gold medal. Yay me. But listen, I didn't, do better on this ride than the last because I just sat around. But no, I worked on my skills and I exercised and I rode more. It was hard work to break my own record. But the felicity of getting that little gold medal is just like, yeah, it's awesome. In light of these examples, we must understand that the feelings of felicity that happen when we experience true fellowship, it's not because we showed up and everything was easy. No. The felicity of fellowship occurs when we gain the victory through the difficult trial, when we press on, when we continue serving the Lord side by side with people who irritate us sometimes and offend us at times. The feelings of felicity occur when we gain the victory and learn how to forgive one another, because that's when true fellowship is actually happening. That being the case, I want to close by encouraging you, let's push past the difficulties of relational conflict with other Christians here at church so that we can begin to experience the felicity of fellowship which fills the hearts of those believers who become the dedicated servants of our Savior Jesus. With that, let's experience the felicity of fellowship by spending time together, not by running away from one another. Let's experience the felicity of fellowship by speaking to one another face to face, not speaking about one another behind their back. Let's experience the felicity of fellowship by saluting those who serve with a loving embrace. And when you see someone who's been serving so hard and they've been working so hard to make this a great place to fellowship, give them a big hug. Tell them how much they mean to you and salute them with those spiritual salutations. You see, it's in this way that the Lord will fill our hearts with the felicity of fellowship as we fellowship with one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word.